Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, "It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth." For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple and said, "Since you are God's son, jump." The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. "He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone." Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy, "Don't you dare test the Lord your God." For the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. Then he said, "They're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours." Jesus' refusal was curt. "Beat it, Satan." He backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy, "Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." The test was over. The devil left. And in his place, angels came and took care of Jesus' needs. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Since we're talking about temptations today, I'll tell you a temptation of mine. I am tempted to plan. Planning is so tempting. Just to think about all the things that could happen, all the possibility. It's delicious to spend all that time in the future and plan. I remember when it happened. Elizabeth and I were dating, and she said, "We need to go to the mall. I need to get a planner refill." I was 25 years old, and I said, "A planner refill? What's a planner?" And she showed me. We went to the Franklin Covey store. Now, there are no longer any Franklin Covey stores, but it was amazing. The Franklin Covey store was delicious with the smell of possibility. It was like it was baked right there. There was a whole wall of copies of the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. People would walk in and genuflect and cross themselves. Then there was another whole wall of planners. Big planners, little planners, red planners and blue planners. Month planners, week at a glance planners, hourly planners. It was amazing, and my knees felt weak. My wallet started to sort of dance in my back pocket. One of the workers of the store came over, and I said, "I need to speak to one of your spiritual advisors. If this is a cult, I'm ready to join." We're all tempted to be efficient at some time in our lives. And this first temptation is really a temptation to be efficient or relevant or competent. Don't know the answer? Get the answer. Google it. And Google it right now and really fast. And how mad are you when you Google it and you can't find the answer? The other day, a friend from Louisville was in town. We went to Moreno's, and I was leading her and her sisters over there. And for fun, I punched in the address on my phone to try to go the fastest, most efficient way. And Google was wrong. I was in traffic next to Popeyes, and it said, "You have arrived." "No, I haven't." I grit my teeth. I was so belligerent. "Don't you know, lady? this isn't Moreno's. We want to be efficient. We want to be competent. We want to be relevant. All sorts of voices in our culture whisper these whispers. And to Jesus, the whispers of efficiency and competence and relevance sound like this. Since you are God's Son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. Now really, what's so bad about that? I mean, if Jesus is involved with feeding the hungry, and we know he is, could there be anything more efficient, more relevant, more competent than turning the pebbles under our feet into life-giving bread? Just imagine all those little pebbles becoming rolled oats. Just imagine all those stones becoming bagels. Not half bad, but half-baked. What a temptation for us to introduce this kind of efficiency into his ministry, to make something happen, to be productive. We hear people say, you know, there's two kinds of people in the world, people who walk the walk and people who talk the talk. And we know what kind of people we're supposed to be in that story. But Jesus is able to answer the devil's temptation to be relevant and competent and efficient by quoting Deuteronomy. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. The Israelites were in the desert too, just like Jesus. And just like Jesus, they were tempted. But they didn't do so well. They said things like, you remember how good the food was back in Egypt? You remember that sauce they had? Oh, it was good. What's a flesh pot? I don't know, but I sure like more of it. We never should have followed this guy Moses into the desert. I know. Where did he go? Johns Hopkins? Forget it. Let's go back. Matthew in the gospel shows us that Jesus, unlike the Israelites, can truly be faithful in the wilderness. And true faithfulness does not focus on the immediate or the relevant or the competent or the efficient. True faithfulness takes a global view, a big picture look. Since you and I are called to be faithful, that means we have to have a wider perspective. We have to be able to take a step back and see as many angles as possible. There's always another right answer. There's always another good idea that will work at solving the problem. This is the kind of faithfulness we see embodied in Jesus of Nazareth. We're called to that kind of faithfulness, the kind that puts efficiency and relevance and competence as second-tier priorities. The Dutch priest and pastor Henry Nouwen, in his excellent little book called In the Name of Jesus, calls the second temptation the temptation to be spectacular. The devil brings Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and says, since you are God's son, throw yourself down. And then the devil sort of smartens up and starts to quote scripture. For it is written, he says, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and they will take you up in their hands lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil is tempting Jesus to be spectacular. Make a spectacle of yourself. Everybody loves that. Give them the old razzle-dazzle. I think the way you and I can be tempted to be spectacular in our own lives is that we are tempted to go it alone. We are tempted to be lone wolves, tempted to see problems as our own problems, all ours to deal with, mine, my precious. It's a temptation to be a lone wolf. And if that's you too, you can join my lone wolf pack. I don't own any boots, but I've got plenty of bootstraps. Somewhere in all of this is our selfishness. There's selfishness in this temptation to be spectacular. There's selfishness in this temptation to go it alone. I love what Henry Nouwen says. He says, I have found over and over again how hard it is to be truly faithful to Jesus when I am alone. Whether we're saying, look at me, or whether we're saying, I can do it myself, we need to ask, have we succumbed to the spectacle? Have we succumbed to selfishness? Jesus answers the devil by saying, don't test the Lord your God. The devil has misrepresented Scripture and misrepresented what it is to lead a good life. It's not about being efficient. It's about being faithful. It's not about being spectacular or going it alone. It's about doing life with other people. And so by telling us to worship God alone and not to put the Lord our God to the test, Jesus is suggesting that we're connected to God and to others all the time. Our existence is essentially relational and communal. Think about how Jesus sent the disciples off in pairs, together, not alone. Think about how Jesus gathered a few disciples and went up the mountain and was transfigured before them. He didn't have to take a few with him, but he did because that's what faithfulness calls for. Faithfulness calls for us to do things together in relationship. So we have to let go of this need to go it alone. Instead, we have to go it alone with others. And the last temptation is the temptation to be powerful. Matthew says, for the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively. I love how Peterson translates it. Points out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they were. And then he says, they're all yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just bow down on your knees and worship me. The devil is tempting Jesus with power and with control. He'll possess all of the world if he'll simply forfeit his allegiance. He will get to have the good if he'll simply foreclose on the great. We have been tempted for power and control. I know I have. I bet you have too. Just think back to a meeting you were in, or maybe a gathering at work, or maybe even a family reunion, when you saw two people in a little bit of a control battle, both of them wanting the other one to do it the right way. When times like that happen, I don't know if I should pop popcorn or call the police. Looks like two lizards in one cage, doesn't it? They both want to do the right thing. They both want to do the right thing in the right way. They both want to make the other one do the right thing in the right way. And it always ends up all wrong. When you and I fall into that trap, when we fall into the right way trap, the control and power trap, we're letting power and control in the right way become an idol. We let the law become grace. It's no accident here in this third temptation that the devil begins to use worship language. Worship me and it's all yours. Worship the right way and it's all yours. We often would rather be right than be loving. But Jesus is able to answer this temptation for power with something truly powerful. He's able to show humility. Jesus answers this temptation to be powerful with what it means to know who you are and whose you are. Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. The only one who deserves our worship is the one who is worthy of it. And Deuteronomy always says it beautifully, the Lord our God. And so by worshiping God, we see ourselves for who we are. We are creatures. Creatures means that we are created in the image of God, our Creator. And so if you never have before, I would suggest that you get a post-it note and write the words, I am a child of God, on it. Or if you don't like that, you could write, for me, the universe was made. Or you could write, I am special. And then put that in your pocket, because it's all true. But you better make sure to get another post-it note. And on that post-it note, you write, but I'm not that special, because everyone else is a child of God too. Remember, for you the universe was made, and remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The life of humility is a life lived between those two post-it notes. And the surprising thing is that that's actually a life of power, of real power, knowing who you are and whose you are. And that's the kind of power Jesus wants to share with us. So friends and neighbors, in the face of the temptation to be efficient, instead be faithful. In the face of the temptation to be spectacular or to go it alone, go with others. In the face of the temptation to be powerful, be humble instead. In the face of these and all temptations, let us walk with Christ. He has walked this way before. Amen.